tell you, he is more precious than anything in this world, anything this world can give. Praise God. His name is George Tolick. Did you ever hear of him, George Tolick? He, back in 1996, led an expedition to a spot in the Atlantic Ocean where the famous sailing vessel, the Titanic, sank in 1912. George Tolick and his crew recovered numerous artifacts from the Titanic, including everything from eyeglasses to jewelry and even to dishware. In his search, Mr. Tolick realized that a large portion, a large piece of the hull of the Titanic had broken off and was actually a little distance away from the main vessel there on the ocean bottom. And he immediately, he saw an opportunity to rescue part of that ship. And so the team set out to raise a 20-ton piece of iron off of the ocean floor. And they were successful to bring that piece all the way up to the surface. But when they got it to the surface, there was a storm that hit. And because of the storm, the ropes and the cables broke, and the Atlantic reclaimed that treasure. But George Tolick, before he left that spot, did something a little bit curious. He got in a submarine, a small submarine, and descended down to that piece of the hull. And he attached a piece of metal to that piece with something written on that piece of metal. On that piece of metal that he attached to that 20-ton piece of the Titanic, he wrote these words: "I will come again, George Tolick." Now, that might seem a little unusual, maybe even a little humorous. I don't know who else was going to come and get that thing. But the fact it was 2.5 miles beneath the surface of the Atlantic. But he, with robotic arms, attached that medal to that piece of hull. "I will come again, George Tolick." 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ descended into the murky waters of this world. And he came on a rescue and salvage mission. And he even paid a price to redeem the world. And before he left a tag. And the tag reads, "I will come again, Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming again. The Bible is filled with promises of the return of Jesus Christ. There have been thousands of specific prophecies already, biblical prophecies already fulfilled. John MacArthur, in his book entitled "The Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," states this: one fifth of the Bible that you have in your hand right now is prophecy. One third of those prophecies relate in some way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are at least 333 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. Only 109 of them were fulfilled at his first advent, leaving 224, over twice as many, to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes in his second advent. Of the 46 Old Testament prophets, listen to this, less than 10 of them, Less than 10 of them speak of the events in Christ's first coming. While 36 of the 46 speak of the events connected with the second coming of Christ. There are, listen, these are statistics, but 7,959 verses in the New Testament, of which 330 refer directly to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every 25 verses in your New Testament speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself refers to his return 25 times. Throughout the New Testament, there are more than 50 exhortations for the people of God, the people of Faith Bible Fellowship, to be prepared for his coming, for the return of the Lord. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today, we have the privilege to look at the second coming of Christ. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 19. And today we are going to look by God's grace at the most dramatic, climactic, unbelievable moment in world history ever to be. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find it recorded in verses 11 through verse 21. And here we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to begin just looking at a description of his coming. And ask the question, first of all, when will this take place? When will he come? It says that in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. When's that going to happen? Look back at verse 1 of the chapter. Look what it says there. It says, after these things, I heard as it were a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. After what things? After the things that occur in the tribulation. In the 7 years where Antichrist is in rule on this earth. After those things, after the judgments of God, after the seal judgments, after the trumpet judgments, after the vial or bowl judgments, after the 70th week of Daniel has run its course, after the 7 years of Jacob's trouble have run its course, after these things, after the tribulation. Hold your hand here, would you? And would you turn to Matthew 24? Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew 24, you remember we have the recording of what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24 and verse 29, Matthew 24, 29, it says this, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with the power and of great glory. When is it going to happen? It tells us right there. But immediately after the tribulation. Now, I want to show you this because it's very important that we realize when this is going to take place. You remember that right now we are in the age, the church age, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The next thing to happen in church history is the rapture of the church. Then we will have the 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the majority of the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. And we've gone through that, and that is not a good time on planet Earth. That is a time when people are the judgments of God are being poured out upon the earth. But immediately after those days, that is when Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. Now, I say this because there are people that get two events mixed up. They mix up the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. And they say, well, they're one and the same. And actually, the rapture takes place at the end, and Christ comes, and the saints are caught up, and then we come back. And that's not, I don't believe, what the Bible says. And that's not what we have here in the book of the Revelation. In fact, there's two times in the book of Revelation when the door of heaven is open. First of all, the first one occurs in Revelation chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2. John says, I saw a door in heaven open. And when he saw that door in heaven open, guess what? John was caught up to heaven. A symbol of the catching up of the church to heaven before the tribulation begins. And then there's the time in the book of Revelation, a second time, when the door in heaven is open. And that is in Revelation 19, verse 11, the door of heaven is open. One door is open at first, and the church is caught up to heaven. When the door is open in Revelation 19, Christ comes back with his church. With his church. And so don't mix those two up. In fact, there is a great book. I believe it's a classic on eschatology or the study of end times. It's by the man by the name of Dwight Pentecost, from Dallas Theological Seminary. The book is entitled Things to Come, and it's about that thick. But I'll tell you what, if you want to learn about eschatology, that is a book you go through, and I'll tell you, it touches almost on everything as far as the things to come. And Dwight Pentecost in that book says, don't mix up the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he mentions at least 17 differences between the rapture and the second coming. Let me mention a couple of them. He says, at the rapture, there's a removal of all believers. The saints are caught up in the air. In the appearing or the second coming of Christ, Christ returns to earth. In the rapture, Christ comes to claim his bride. In the revelation or the coming of Christ, Christ comes with his bride. In the rapture, after the rapture takes place, the tribulation comes. After the second coming comes, the millennial kingdom begins. At the rapture is a message of hope. It brings hope and comfort to the believer. The message of the second coming is a message of judgment of sin. The rapture is related to the program of the church. The second coming is related to the program of God for the nation Israel. The rapture is a mystery. In Scripture, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about in church. We shall not all sleep. No, he's not. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on imperishable. It's talking about the rapture. It says it's a mystery. What's that mean? It had not been revealed in the Old Testament. This is something that God revealed in the New Testament. But you see, the second coming is revealed in both Testaments. Second coming is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Not a mystery. The rapture is for believers only. The second coming affects all men. The rapture is the expectation of the church. The second coming is the expectation of Israel. The rapture is imminent. That means, folks, it could happen when? Anytime. Could happen before this church service is over. We could be up in heaven by the end of this hour. Oh, man. What a blessed hope that is. It's imminent. I'll tell you what, the second coming, there's signs that precede the second coming. Folks, when is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to come down to this earth? It's going to be immediately after the tribulation. Now, how will he come? How will he come? Now, I want you to see this. Turn back to Revelation again, chapter 19. He is going to come victoriously. He's going to come personally, he's going to come physically, and he's going to come visibly. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He is coming, first of all, victoriously. You see, the first time Jesus came, you remember what he rode on? He rode on a donkey. That was a sign of peace. Now he is coming as a victorious general, the captain of our souls. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming personally. And it says, and he that sat upon it, he is Jesus Christ. He's not sending angels. Angels are going to come with him. He's not sending seraphim or cherubim or a representative. He is coming personally to planet Earth. And he is not just coming back, as some say, in spirit. He's coming back personally to this planet. As he walked on earth in his first coming, Jesus is going to walk on this earth in his second coming. He's coming back personally, victorious personally, and he's coming back visibly. John saw him coming in the second coming. You remember in the book of Acts when Jesus ascended into heaven. You remember what it said? And Jesus talked with them, and then he ascended up into heaven. And they were all watching and watching him go up, and he was accepted into the clouds. And they were just standing there, and there were two men among them, I believe angels. And they said, "Men of Judea, why are you standing here looking up into the clouds? This self-same Jesus, as you saw him go up, he's coming back. And you saw him come with the clouds, he's coming back with the clouds. He's not only coming back victoriously and personally, he's coming back visibly." Now that's important, because some people say, "Well, he's coming back, but you won't be able to see him." The Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were famous back, especially in the 1800s, of predicting the date when Jesus was coming back. They were kind of out of the Millerite movement. I don't know if you know anything about that, but they would set dates. Jesus is coming this date. And they did that a number of times, and Jesus didn't come. And so in 1914, they said, "We're sure about this. He's coming. Jesus is coming back in 1914, and they gave the date. And guess what? The date came and went. You know what the Jehovah's Witnesses say now? He came. He just came invisibly. Well, I got news for you. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, all eyes will see him. All eyes will see the Lord. They will look on him whom they have pierced, the scripture says. I'll tell you what. You know, how is everybody going to see him? You know, Dr. Jeremiah, you know what he says? Now we have the technology that everybody around the world will be able to see Jesus. You know what I believe? I believe that when Jesus Christ, when the heavens are split and he rides into this universe, the Shekinah glory of God is going to fill the whole universe. The whole universe, all over, will see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness in the vastness of space will be dark no more, because it will be lit with the glory of our Savior. And all eyes will see the Lord. He's coming back victoriously, personally, and visibly. Now, where is he going to come? To answer that, and you don't have to turn there. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Zechariah 14:4 tells us where he's going to come. And it says there, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley." You know what? It's interesting. Geologists tell us that there is a fault line that runs right through the Mount of Olives. There's a geological fault line that runs right through the Mount of Olives. And scripture tells us that one day there's going to be a valley. It's interesting. Hal Lindsey, the prophecy buff, he states this. He says, the main reason it hasn't split open until now, it's waiting for the foot. And when Jesus, our Lord Jesus, comes down and touches down on the Mount of Olives,
it's going to split. There's going to be a great valley right there in Jerusalem.
He's coming to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to come. He's going to touch down in Israel. Now, how certain are we of this? How certain are you of this? How can you be sure? Did you ever you ever talk to anybody on the campus or at your work? And you talk to them, you say, you know, Jesus is coming back. And they say, well, where's the sign of his coming? You know what? They've been saying Jesus is coming for years. My grandmother used to say that Jesus was coming. He's not coming. I mean, they've been saying that. That's not going to happen. Did you ever have anybody say that to you? You know what you'd say to them when they say that? Go like this. Oh, I can't believe it. And he said, well, what do you mean? I can't believe it. I can't believe just what you just said. Well, what do you mean? Did you know you're in the Bible? What? You are in the Bible. What are you talking about? Then you open up your Bible to 2 Peter 3:2 and read these words. In the last days, scoffers will arise saying, where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming. That's you, friend. And just take him right there. You're one of these scoffers in the last day. How do we know that Jesus is coming? You know how I know? Even from this text. You see this text right here? You know, he who sat upon it's called what? Or who? Faithful and true. Jesus is faithful and true. And Jesus wrote out the tag and said, I will come again. And you know what? He's coming. Because he's faithful and true. You know what, folks? He's not just truthful. He's truth. He's faithful and truth. Not just that he tells the truth. He always tells the truth, but the truth comes from his nature. Yeah, folks, Jesus Christ is the Bureau of Standards of Truth. And he cannot lie. And he said, I'm coming again. Do we believe that? I hope we believe it. He's coming to this earth. And I'll tell you what a day that's going to be. Lord willing, if he tarries till next week, we're gonna study about what it's going to be like on planet Earth when he comes. Wow. He's coming again. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He said, I'll come again. You know what the last words recorded of Jesus are in the Bible? Revelation 22:20. Surely I come quickly. Amen. That's the words of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, how do you know? Because Jesus said it. And he is faithful and true. He's coming again. He's coming again. And what will be like? What will he be like when he comes? And John just gives a real short description here. But look down in your Bibles. It says in verse 12, and his eyes are a flame of fire. You remember when he saw him on Patmos? He looked up and he saw those eyes that were a flame of fire. The eyes of Jesus, those X-ray eyes that can see through anything, that can see through the thickest and the body-piercing armor. Jesus can see right through it. Jesus can see through the hardest heart. Jesus can see through all of the excuses of man. Those X-ray eyes. And on his head were many diadems, it says. On his head were many diadems. The first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. When he comes back, when he rides into the universe, he is going to have on his head many diadems, many crowns, signifying his sovereignty and kingship. And there is a name written on him that no man knows. Well, what is it? I have no clue. No man knows what it is. But you know what I think? I think we'll probably get to know it. I think we're going to be getting to know new truths about our Savior throughout all eternity because he's infinite. His characteristics are infinite. We'll be getting to know new names of Jesus, but we don't know now. We don't know now. And he has a robe or a vesture which is dipped in blood. Folks, this is not his own blood. This is not his own blood. This is the blood of his enemies. Isaiah chapter 63 verse 3 says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people who were there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And he is called, see what he's called in verse 13? And he is called the Word of God. This leaves no question here who this is. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He is the Word of God. This is Jesus. What it's going to be like. Wow. Now, secondly, I want to point out this morning the purpose of his coming. We find that in verses 14 through 16. The purpose of his coming. And actually, there are three purposes mentioned here. He comes to make war, he comes to judge, and he comes to rule. Look at verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And then down in verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, were following him on white horses. Up in verse 11, excuse me, the end, he says he comes to wage war. He comes to wage war. He comes to make war. Make war with who? Make war with Satan. Make war with the beast. Make war with the false prophet and all of their followers. He has an army with him. And who is in this army? I think this includes the angels, because we saw back in chapter 12 that the angels war in heaven. The angels are part of God's army, part of God's host. But this also includes the church. We're going to be there. We're going to be there with the Lord when he comes back. Now, let me show you this. Turn in your Bible. Hold your hand here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Look what it says here. This is exciting. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. With all his saints. You see, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus comes in the rapture, he comes for his saints. But when he comes in the second coming, he comes with his saints. And that includes you and me. So he's coming with this thing. Now turn, if you will, to the book right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And look what it says there in Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And it says here, talking of the second coming of the Lord, and about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. 10,000 times 10,000 of his holy ones, the saints. You see, Enoch looked ahead and prophesied. He saw the coming of the Lord, and he saw the Lord coming, but with the Lord were his saints, thousands of saints. And that is the church. And so this is important to realize this. It says that, again, if you look here in verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Do you like the horseback ride? Let me just tell you a story. Linda and I went down 2 weeks ago to Hocking Hills. And on the way down, we were looking through the brochures and deciding what we were going to do. And, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to see down there? And there's a number of places, if you've ever been down to Hocking Hills, where you can go horseback riding. I said, Linda, what do you think? Let's go horseback riding. She said, I ain't getting on a horse. You aren't getting me on a horse. I'm too young to get on a horse. I said, Linda, we got to go horseback riding. It'll be okay. See, I'm not going. I said, you better get used to it. Because you don't want to fall off. When we're coming back with the Lord, you got to know how to horseback ride. I didn't say that, but I should have. You know what? And she wouldn't do it. I'll tell you what, you're going to fall. I hope you don't fall off. Because we're coming back on white horses, and we're coming back with the Lord. We are. And he comes to make war. You know, have any of you been in the army? Are any of you in the army? Are any of you in the army? If you're in an army, raise your hand. You are in an army. If you don't know you're in an army, you are in an army, because when you joined up, you enlisted in the Lord's army. And we're in the army right now, and we'll be in his army up in heaven. But you know the neat thing about this army? We don't have to fight. The Lord does all the fighting. The Lord does all the fighting. It says that when he comes back, he does the fighting. We're going to see that in a minute. But Jesus does all the fighting. We're just with him. We're just riding in triumph. But Jesus does all the fighting. You know what that's to teach us? The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Down here, up there, in the future, right now, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he's going to do all the fighting. But we're in his army. He comes to make war. Secondly, he comes to judge. In verse 11c, it says that he comes, and in righteousness he judges. In verse 15a, it says, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He comes to judge. Jude 15 says he comes to execute judgment upon all. And the standard of his judgment is the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of God. That is the standard of judgment. He will judge and tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. And this is spoken of in another place over in Matthew chapter 25. It's called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus, when he comes back, there will be a judgment. He comes to judge. And then thirdly, he comes to rule. In Revelation 19 verse 15b, it says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Rule them with a rod of iron. In verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to rule. He comes this time when he comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. Israel will have its kingdom. The scripture promises, God promises it to the Israelites, to the Jews, and Israel will have its kingdom. Christ will rule on this planet for 1,000 years. And this will be, folks, not a democracy. Because a democracy is not the best form of government. The best form of government and the most efficient form of government is what this is going to be. A theocracy and a benevolent dictatorship. Because he's coming and he is ruling with a rod of iron. And what Jesus says will go. What Jesus says will be carried out. And oh, what a beautiful, wonderful place it will be. This will be a benevolent dictatorship. And I'll tell you what, someone, when what Jesus says, this is wrong, it's wrong. And this is right, it's right. And you know what the world says? How intolerant that is. And you know what? It is. There's 0% tolerance in the kingdom. He will not tolerate sin. God will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. And what a wonderful world this will be when righteousness reigns and sin is not tolerated and the glory of the Lord fills this planet as the water fills the sea. That's what's going to happen when Jesus rules. In his first coming, he came to redeem. In his second coming, he comes to reign. In his first coming, he came to justify. In his second coming, he comes to judge. In his first coming, he came to bear a cross. In the second coming, he comes to wear the crown. In the first coming, he came to be our Savior. In the second coming, he comes to be our Sovereign. In the first coming, he came as the Lamb of God. In the second coming, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ is coming. Now the response. The response and the outcome or results of his coming are found in verses 17 through 21. And I want to just mention here, in chapter 19, there's invitation to a supper. In fact, there's two suppers mentioned in Revelation 19. Two suppers. The marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of God. An angel calls in these verses for vultures to come and to eat the flesh of those who die at the battle of Armageddon. One commentator said this: you get your choice of what supper you want to attend. If you want to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. He is your ticket to the occasion. But if you will not receive Christ, and if you last, and that's a big if, you last to the end of the tribulation, you very well may attend the great supper of God, where instead of eating food, you are the food. And vultures will eat your flesh. And as I read that, I said, man, am I glad I've made my reservation to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? If you're a Christian, I'm glad I'm going to that first supper and not going to be at the second supper. Well, the response to his coming. Verse 19, look at verse 19. And it says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. This response, folks, is ludicrous. It is just absolutely insane. Here are the armies of the world that have come together on the plain of Armageddon, and I think throughout the whole land of Israel. They've come to make war with each other, and then the heavens split, and here comes Jesus. And you know what they do? Instead of fighting with each other, they turn their weapons on Christ. Can you imagine that? And I thought, you know what? If you want to get non-Christians together, if you want to get people that oppose each other together, just stand up for Jesus. You know, the Pharisees hated the Sadducees, who they both hated the Herodians. They both hated, they all hated each other. But Jesus came on the scene, and guess what? They all locked arms and put him on a cross. And here are all the armies of the world coming together to fight with Antichrist's forces at the Battle of Armageddon, and they're all ready to fight with each other, and Jesus shows up, and they turn their weapons on Christ. How ludicrous. How rebellious and how evil is the human heart. How desperately wicked. And the outcome, look at the outcome in verses 20 and 21. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came out from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Beast and the false prophet, he takes them by the scruff of their neck, and these are the first inhabitants into the lake of fire. Then all the rest of the armies that are gathered there, the sword that goes out of his mouth. By the way, that's referring to what? By a word of God, they're slain. And the carnage, folks, is throughout the land, and the blood will run to the height of the bridle of the horse. the whole land of Israel will be saturated and soaked with the blood from this carnage. Because they still oppose the Lord and come against Christ. And the fowls and the birds of the air were filled with their flesh. Well, the coming of Christ, what do we say? What does this say to us? Let me just, couple points of application. What we talked about today was the second coming. And folks, as you look around the world, I'm telling you, this world is being prepared for Christ's coming. This what you can see the signs. There are many signs that precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the signs multiplying. We see the world being prepared for the Antichrist. But I want to remind us, folks, listen. That event is 7 years after we leave in the rapture. So if we see the signs for the second coming multiplying, is not the rapture of the church imminent? Now, what does that say to me? If Christ is coming soon, if we really see this and we believe he's coming soon, what does that say to me? What does that say to you? One thing I guess I think it says to us is, what are we giving our time to? What are we investing our life into? Are we putting Christ first? Are we busy trying to reach people for Christ? Are we taking our kids and pouring the Word of God into them? Are we about the Lord's business? Are we serving Christ? Or is the world so prevalent in our life, we're doing all this stuff, you know what? It doesn't make a difference at all. It's fluff. If we really believe Jesus is coming, do we want to do this? I think it's time for evaluation in our lives, evaluation in our families. It's not bad for the church to be in the world, but when the world gets into the church, and especially now, we've got to be about serving Christ, living for the Lord, investing our life in Christ and the things of God, because he's coming. I'm telling you, he's faithful and true. He's told us, I'm coming. He's coming. If you're not saved, my, oh my, oh my, you need to accept Christ. You need to make sure of where you stand with the Lord. Because when he comes back, if you're not saved, you're going to go through the tribulation. You want to make your reservation for the marriage supper of the Lamb, so you don't have to attend the marriage supper of God or the supper of God. We need to evaluate our lives. Well, George Tulloch put that piece of tag on that 20-ton piece of the hull of the Titanic. I will come back. George Tulloch. On August 10th, 1998, George Tulloch came back. They raised that piece of the Titanic up and on board the ship. You can go online and see a picture of that. You know what? George Tulloch kept his word. Kept his word. He came back. And you know what? Jesus is going to keep his word. He's coming back. I'm going to say one last thing. There's another date in George Tulloch's life. January 31st, 2004. George Tulloch died of lung cancer. And boy, I sure hope he knew the Lord. I sure hope he did. We need to prepare ourselves. Jesus Christ is coming again.